Morning's reading comes from Ruth chapter 1. As you can see, it's just after Judges and before Samuel. And the heading is Naomi loses her husband and sons. In the day when Judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Malon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judea. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. I've just lost my place, I'm sorry about that. It's a bit hard to read up the back. After they lived there about 10 years, both Malon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem, is the heading. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from where with her two daughters-in-law. She left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. When Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law. Arriving in Bethlehem, as the barley harvest was beginning.
Good morning, everyone, and it's good to meet you this morning. My name's Sid. And I'll be with you for, I think, the next six Sundays. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm unpacking something of God's Word in that time. I'm going to pray now, and we'll be having a look at this passage from Ruth. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God that does not stand afar, who doesn't stand aloof from your people, that you are the God who is with your people. And I pray, Lord, that this week... Think on this passage from Ruth today, that you may speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that you might encourage us to deepen our faith and our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, encouraging this morning to see five kids coming along to church today. I particularly remember Bonnie and Patrick and Raffi and a couple of others there this morning. Also met quite a few people just having a chat, just as I sort of walked around before the service. One of the things I need to just make, a couple of people wanted to shake hands. Look, the only reason I'm not shaking hands is there's a bit of COVID around, and my wife's got significant immunity issues. So please don't be offended by that. But I'm just trying to make sure that I don't pass something on to you, and that you don't pass something on to me either. Today's message really is about the overwhelming faithfulness of God. As I look around this room, I have little doubt as I look around that all of us have lived long enough to have suffered significant losses and grief in our lives. Because that is part of life. If you live long enough, that's what's going to happen. Hopefully, during those times of loss for each of us, there were people in our lives who walked with us, who listened to us, who were present with us, who fed us, who cared for us, and importantly, reassured us that God was in the suffering. But God was right there through whatever it was that was happening for us. And I guess the metaphor that most came to mind with that this morning is often grief and loss can be like if you're swimming in the ocean. And I love swimming in the ocean as long as I have a boogie board to hang on to, because I need that security, because I'm originally English, so I'm not a great swimmer. And... But you know what happens? Almost guaranteed, I like to go in the surf, you're going to get a big wave. And that big wave is going to overwhelm you sometimes. And one of the things that, of course, when we're overwhelmed in the ocean is that one is you want to get to the top so make sure that you can have a breath. But life gets turned around, doesn't it? You can be disorientated because of the overwhelming force, I guess, of nature in the wave. And often loss can be like that too. It's that we're going along in our lives and things are going okay, but loss hits us really hard. I recall distinctly a number of situations as a pastor when loss definitely overwhelmed me, where I had to really say, Lord, just help me to keep going in this. And loss is not always about those that are right next to you, those in your family. It's often just the loss generally in life. When I was down in Sydney, there were three suicides in 6 months. The youngest was 19 and the oldest was in their mid-40s. As you minister to those families, how do you make sense of suicide? Sometimes you can't. But you're still there and you still journey with people through their loss. You don't want cheap explanations. But what people need is compassion and people to stand beside them. Within about 6 months, a young Indian boy who was adopted from the slums of Calcutta, or Kolkata, they say it now, was brought to Australia and adopted when he was 4 or 5. He was brought to Australia, and he lived with a number of different issues, yet thrived in his new family. And his family certainly were able to give him anything that he needed. Life was going pretty good, but then when he was around 12 or 13, he suffered from a total organ shutdown. The church gathered to pray for him, to pray for his family. But that particular episode ended with Jen and myself sitting with his family as they turned the machine off. I felt the loss, but his parents and those even closer to him, his young friends, that was undoubtedly overwhelming for them. Where is God in all that? Where is God in all that? How can we go through loss but at the same time acknowledge the faithfulness of God? I should say the faithfulness of God who is always faithful. You know, even when we watch the news at night and we might see what's happening in Gaza or the Ukraine or a place where a natural disaster has hit, we should be impacted, shouldn't we? We shouldn't be, as Paul Simon wrote, I am a rock, I am an island. We are not. We are connected with each other. So when we see this stuff on TV, allow ourselves to be emotionally connected with that and pray to God that he would be merciful. We'll be looking at the book of Ruth over the next 4 weeks, with a short break on December 24th, which I figured it was more appropriate to have something a bit more Christmassy, perhaps, than Ruth. This book has been described as a perfect short story, a story rich in personal drama, in displacement and in loss, but also a beautiful account of faithful human relationships. One of the things hopefully you'll pick up in the book of Ruth is that these really tight relationships are forming. It's about sacrificial love. Yet most importantly, within these pages, we hear about the hesed, or the unfailing love and faithfulness of God to his people. So what is the setting? And thanks for reading that passage this morning, Hilton. You did good. The passage is set within the time of the judges, roughly 1400 to 1000 BC. It was a period of religious and moral decay. It was a time when there was great national disunity and frequent foreign invasion. If you read or even scan the book of Judges, and we don't have time to go through that today, you see the depravity of those years. This was a tough time in Israel's history. They thought going into this new land would bring blessing, but the trouble is they'd taken their minds and their eyes off God, and they'd look to other gods. And they were the gods of Baal and Ashtoreth, who actually were part of the history of Moab. And they were locked actually into a cycle. The first cycle was just losing track of God, taking their eyes off him and becoming idol worshippers. But what happened is God then sent enemies and they would oppress the people. And so what did the people do? Oh, Lord, what have we done? Help us, God. These people are attacking us. What are we going to do? We're going to be destroyed. And God, in his great mercy and his great faithfulness, what did he rise up? Judges. To help the people and to fight off the enemy. Goes back to peace again, then guess what happens again? The same cycle happens. The big issue for Israel, as it is for us, is always idolatry. The most important thing to the God who loves us is that we keep our eyes on Him and that we continue to trust Him. We may look back at Israel and think, these guys are mad. Why did they do that? But if we look at the world in which we live, and in fact, if we look at our own lives, how easy it is to replace God with something less. God had rescued them from Egypt. God had made it possible for them to conquer other nations. But they lost their focus on Him. We too, in our modern age, can believe that our blessing doesn't necessarily always come from God. We can look to whatever political party might be in place, and we think, well, they're the ones who are going to bless us and make sure that life's good. That hasn't always worked out well, has it? More personally, we might believe that, oh, we'll be fine in our retirement. We just need a good financial planner. They'd never let us down. You can tell me a story afterwards. A whole range of different things that we turn to and away from God. So what does God and trusting in God really mean in the world in which we live in? But we have this story of light in this place of darkness, in the rule of the judges. And it's all centered around a family. I'm just going to read the first five verses because it really fills us in with the whole thing. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Take note of that. A famine in Bethlehem. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judea, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Just in those couple of verses, there's a lot in that, isn't there? What a story of disaster, of loss. Most commentators agree that this family would have been well known in Bethlehem. In other words, they were a connected sort of family. And that's why when you see later on in the book, people say, isn't that Naomi? Hasn't she returned to us? She wasn't just a stranger. We need to also understand that that Bethlehem is not a place that is normally subject to drought. So this was an exceptional event that caused them to actually live Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. Their cereal crop was the bread and butter. Well, maybe not the butter. But it was the vital ingredient that kept that community going. Yet the drought was severe enough to cause the move to Moab, perhaps not the obvious place to go as a destination. The Moabites, who were descendants of Lot, had a troubled history with Israel. Not helped, of course, by the Israelite invasion of Moab and the general mistrust since the Balaam donkey. Remember the speaking donkey? We're not going to go back there, but you can look that up for yourself. That's Numbers 22, 25. But a whole range of different things. These people were not friendly to each other. They mistrusted each other. But of all the places, they went to Moab. Moab was roughly a 7 to 10 day walk over 80 kilometres of rugged and steep terrain. And the family is hit by disaster. First, Elimelech dies. There would be people in this room who have lost their partner. And it's probably the hardest loss anyone will face. Bar perhaps one other, the loss of children. So Naomi's in a foreign land. About 10 years, they're saying they were there. They'd married these Moabite women, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They'd married Orpah and Ruth. So these would have been young men. They would have been young women. I think sometimes we can read a story like this and it's just like information. Can you imagine the grief? So far from home. So far from support. And your husband and then your two sons die. This is a desperate story. The emotion, the loss, the grief would have been enormous. There is no indication in the text of the reason for the deaths. There's no indication that somehow this is God's judgment on them. This is part of life. Bad things happen. Yet despite all this, there was still hope in the heart of Naomi. I think one of the things that's important to see, she is in this twofold situation of being absolutely devastated. What word does she use herself? Bitter. But at the same time, she's saying, the Lord will do this. The Lord will bless you. And we see that when she hears of the improvement that's been made in Bethlehem, where in fact the drought has come to an end. So she works out that the Lord is still good and at work providing for those in Bethlehem. So she decides to go back there, a very reasonable choice to make. But I'm just going to read verses 6 and 7 for you, because again, there's a big change here. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters were prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place. So what she's done, she's made the decision, we're going to go home. Remember, it's not home for the Moabite women, though. But she's made the choice that she's going to take with her two daughters-in-law. She left the place where she had been living. So she's already set off on the journey that would take them back to the land of Judah. But then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you. And she unpacks why the two daughters-in-law should stay with their own family, with their own gods, with their own environment. But it seems odd to me that they'd already started off. They were wandering, they'd already started on that rugged journey back to Bethlehem. I think something must have been playing in Naomi's head to think, this might be your choice, Naomi, but maybe you need to set these two young women free to make their choice. Who will they follow? We know the story. One, Orpah, with much distress, does turn back. I'll just read what Naomi says to them. Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you. That she's thinking not only of her daughters-in-law, but she's also recognizing that God continues to be good. The Lord continues to be a faithful and a good God. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant you that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. It's a very gracious, isn't it? Invitation to these. Look, you don't need to come back with me. I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. This is some tough lady. These are the words of a broken-hearted yet faithful woman of God. Orpah goes back, but Ruth makes an amazing covenantal pledge of her intentions. Just the way this thing is written, it's not just like a throwaway line. And what does she say? Verses 16 and 17. She says, don't urge me to go back or return. What's left and said, I don't want to go back there. Where you go, I will go. I want to stay with you. What must that say about the relationship between Noah and Ruth? Do you think Naomi's been a troublesome mother-in-law? Not that mothers-in-law would ever be troublesome. But do you think it's possible? It sounds as though this is a really healthy sort of relationship. Where you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I'm going to settle with you. I'm committed to you to go on this journey, wherever it may take. And this last one is so critical. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. There's a real sense here that just like when Jesus calls us to either accept him or reject him, we're saying, yeah, look, your people, Christians, are my people. And your God, the God of all, Almighty God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be my God. This is a big thing here. This is a woman brought up in a land of false gods, of Baal and Ashtoreth. But she's saying, no, I don't want that anymore. Isn't that what we do when we come to Christ? When we say, Lord, I recognize who you are. I want to be one of your people. I want to be on your team. And she says, may the Lord deal with me if anything but death separates you and I. What a beautiful sacrificial love Ruth has for Naomi. And I suspect that Naomi continually shared not only her grief, but also her trust in God, despite her loss. She may have felt bitter in one sense, but she wasn't bitter to others. She was bitter in the sense that her loss was great, insurmountable in many ways. Actually, just as a little by the way, our marriage vows to each other, that was Jen's pledge to me. It means a lot because it's so big. The chapter ends with Naomi and Ruth arriving in Bethlehem in April at the time of the barley harvest, in springtime, obviously. And Naomi is remembered by the locals. And that's where she says, look, don't call me Naomi, actually, which means pleasantness. Lovely name, isn't it? If you're called Naomi, what a beautiful name to be called pleasantness. I'm pretty sure no one here is called Mara. I'm taking a gamble here. That idea of being bitter. But she said, look, but call me this. You know, the Lord's dealt with me harshly. She's not saying God doesn't love me, But she's saying, look, sisters, what I've had to go through is harsh. In this chapter, very much the focus is set on Naomi. An amazing woman of faith in the midst of great loss and hardship. But also the honesty to be raw with God. Sometimes I think we think our prayers to God are very polite. God doesn't want our polite prayers. He likes us to kick back at him. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? Amen. This is Psalm 13. And there's plenty of the Psalms that have this rugged, tough prayer life. Because that just illustrates the security. You know why mums and dads, married couples, have the biggest arguments within their family? Because they love each other. And they know that sometimes, oh, I wish I could have taken that back. But you know at least it's said in an atmosphere of love. God can take our tough prayers when we're doing it tough. He wants us to be honest. He wants us to say, Lord, I feel like you've been pretty tough on me this week. And I don't know what to do. But I know you're faithful. But next week, the main characters change shape a bit. Naomi goes off to the side a little bit, and Ruth and Boaz, you see this beautiful story start to reveal itself. I'm going to come to an end now, but how do we rate our response to hardship, loss, and tragedy? Have we travelled when life has been tough? Have we been brave enough and courageous enough to say, yes, this is tough, but God is still faithful. This hasn't weakened my faith. This has ramped up my faith. Because where else would you turn to anyway? We need the courage, but also the language to acknowledge the pain, yet also embrace the goodness. In many ways, I think the words of Jeremiah in the time of great national and personal crisis for him, he writes, and I think this is reflected in the song we're going to end with today, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Just going to ask us to be still for a moment. I'm just going to pray. But just think what your response might be this morning. You might be in the midst of grieving, in the midst of loss. Where is God in that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that while we are broken, while we are far from perfect, we thank you, Lord, that you look on us and you see us and you love us. Father, I pray, Lord, that you might help each of us as we deal with those losses and griefs in our life, that you might help us to be honest with you, whilst at the same time embracing your compassion and your faithfulness to us. Indeed, we cry, great is your faithfulness, O Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me just pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are so fortunate that we can come here and worship you. We ask for a blessing now on us until we meet again. We just pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.